Good morning. My wife and I have the secret formula on why our marriage has lasted for 35 years. I didn't know he was going to say that, but it'll give me an excuse to tell you that when we were dating, thinking about marriage, we came up with a plan, and we agreed that when we got married, I would make all of the major decisions, and Paulette would make all of the minor decisions. And after 35 years of marriage, we have yet to make a major decision. Perfect formula for a great marriage. I am absolutely privileged to stand with you today in ministry, a church who has stood with us at Lancaster Bible College for many years. When we open in the fall, we will begin our 75th anniversary year. The Bible College movement is 100 years old. We got into it late. Many Bible colleges who were founded at the turn of the century are no longer in existence. Lancaster Bible College today is considered a premier Bible college with a worldwide reputation. There are 146 degree-granting educational institutions in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. We're one of them. And you know, as we have gathered to worship today, we gather in the midst of a society that is very fragmented. And we are in the midst of great fragmentation in higher education. This is my world that I live in. And you see, at a school like Lancaster Bible College, we have biblical integration as we give young people a biblical world view. And the only way to go from fragmentation to cohesion in all aspects of one's life is to have a clear understanding of what the Word of God says. And think for me this morning for just a moment what this community would be like if there was no Lancaster Bible College. And can you imagine what the body of Christ would look like today and into the future if I stood before you and said that we're closing our doors? God has raised up a marvelous institution right in our community, and the partnership that we have had with this church is nothing short of remarkable, and we thank you. And I should add, if you have any trouble with your pastoral staff, you better not come to me about it. If you'd like to turn in your Bible this morning, we're going to go to the only chapter we can really go to when we look at the subject of heaven, and we go to the book of the Revelation, and we're going to the very last part of that book, the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. I'm going to focus my thoughts this morning on the first seven verses, but I'm not going to read those verses to you. I will cover each one as our message unfolds this morning. On May the 3rd at 7 o'clock in the evening, 2005, my life forever changed. The person I was the closest to on earth passed away in my presence. My father went from this life, he died, and he went to eternal life. And as a middle-aged man at the time, 3 years ago, I have not been able to get over that. I have stood at the bedside of many of people who have transitioned from this place of the dying to that place of the living. I've conducted many difficult funerals But until that evening, my whole view of heaven went from the abstract to the real. A certain reality about this place, this geography that we refer to as heaven. There's only one place to go in the Word of God if you want to know all there is to know about heaven. I have great difficulties today wrapping my arms around some of the folks who claim to have been and have come back. But that's for another message. In Revelation chapter 21, John is the author. Put the theater of your mind on for a moment. You get a picture of an old man. He's living alone on an island. He's about 90 years old. He knows that death is imminent. It's looking him in the eyes. He's isolated. He's lonely. He's cut off from his family and friends. I often think of when my time comes. Oh, how I want my family to be with me. John, the old man, was facing the uncertainty of death. And as incredible as it may seem to you, John, this old man, was one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, he was a very close friend in his day to Jesus Christ. He was referred to as the beloved one. He was the Apostle John. He was the brother to James. They were quite a pair. They were referred to as the sons of Zebedee, or really literally translated, the sons of thunder, because John in his day had a very fiery temper. And now we move the clock forward. We come to the end of the first century, and arguably the most well-respected disciple, John, the one who paid a tremendous price because of his relationship with this one referred to as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. John, exiled on this island of Patmos, and knew that he was facing death. I find it so absolutely beautiful to think that in this very moment in time, and this very moment in this man's life, that God himself gave him a vision, a tantalizing glimpse into heaven, if you will, a place where God himself will live eternally with his people. That's what Revelation 21 is all about. Now, it's interesting to me that in Revelation chapter 20, John the Apostle speaks with the same amount of authenticity when he describes the lake of fire. Hell. A place of eternal damnation. And in spite of what some late to the table theologians are saying today, every indication is that just as heaven is a literal place where those who are blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ will reign with God eternally forever and ever, the lake of fire, hell, is a literal place. A place where those who have never availed themselves of the grace of Jesus Christ will stay separated from God forever and ever. John was commanded to write down what he saw. Oftentimes we read more into the text than what is there. And forgive me if I come to the conclusion, because he was commanded to write it down, I think the reason he was asked, commanded to write these things down, so that this just wouldn't give encouragement to him as he was facing down death, but so that this vision could stand forever recorded in God's word, so that on mornings like this morning, those of us who have come in with all of the cares of life and the disappointments and the challenges and the opportunities sometimes that are crushing, we can find great, great courage. We can find great hope, knowing that this isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. We live in interesting times. The best of times, the worst of times. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I have to resist the tendency to become very comfortable in life. I have to guard against putting all of my capital and all of my time into my home and into my treasures and into my possessions. It's so easy to get confused today and confuse this which is temporary with that which is permanent. Folks, this is not our home. We know that because of Jesus' words. These are the comforting words he gave in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus himself. You can see him compassionately spilling forth these words from his tongue. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is telling, I'm telling this to you straight. You can count on this. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, we read that there is no eye that has seen, there is no ear that has heard, there is no mind that has conceived what awaits for those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, regardless of our circumstances today, we look forward. We look ahead, because John has seen a glimpse of heaven, and John has passed that on to us. He has gone. Our Heavenly Father has gone ahead of us to prepare an eternal home for you and for me. John saw our Father's house. He describes it in Revelation 21, verse 2, as a place prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I was introduced as the father of four children, and indeed I have one son and three daughters. My wife and I thought we were the perfect family planners until 2 years ago, my youngest daughter, Nicole, and my oldest daughter, Angie, each got married within 6 months of each other. almost an impossibility. I discovered there's nothing on God's earth that requires more planning than a wedding. I mean, they work day and night. It drove me crazy. I was relegated to the role of errand boy and Mac machine. And if you've never experienced it, men, it's the thrill of your life. My one son-in-law now came to me and asked for the hand of my daughter. I thought, who in the world does he think he is getting to marry my daughter, Angie? So the night came, he made an appointment with me right over here at Outback, and I said to my wife, I'm going with my list. Sure enough, I said, Travis, do you have a job? No. But God will provide. Travis, do you have any career aspirations? No, but God will provide. Travis, have you thought of a place to live? No, Dr. Tagg, but God will provide. I eagerly went home that night, and my wife said, Peter, how did it go? I said, well, honey, I've got good news and bad news. No home, no job, no career. She said, well, what's the good news? I said, the good news is he thinks I'm God. Now, that's not true. He's a great fellow, even though he stole my daughter. He's a great guy. Gainfully employed and all of that, and they have a place to live. As I've reflected on those two weddings, my daughters went through unbelievable preparations so that night, when they appeared before their husband-to-be, they were as beautiful and impeccably displayed as they could be. But you know what I think? I think those wedding preparations were feeble in comparison with the Lord God's preparation for his bride. And you know, beloved, we cannot understand fully what awaits us in heaven until we go back to the very beginning, that very first earthly home in the Garden of Eden that we read about in Genesis chapter 2. We have an unforgettable picture of the Lord. Can you imagine this? Creative God, this mind-boggling God who could create this beautiful tapestry that we call creation. He's been at work for 5 days with his intensely creative work. And then he plants a garden in the east. The text says Eden. The text goes on to say that in that garden, he planted some of the most breathtaking, beautiful trees and shrubs. And in this garden, waters flowed. God himself, when you think of it, was the very first homemaker. Even in the act of creation, he was preparing a place for his children to live. He was so concerned that he got it just right that it was, by description, one of the most beautiful places he prepared, he made special for Adam and Eve. It was lush. It was beautiful. It was the place of our dreams. The preparations made for that first earthly home like the preparations that we made for our daughter's wedding are absolutely nothing compared with what's going on right now as we have gathered today. The preparations being made by our Heavenly Father for our heavenly home. Jesus promised, I am going there to prepare a place for you. That promise was made 2,000 years ago, and in our text, Revelation 21:6, he proclaims, it's done! It's finished! You can count on it. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. You see, what God starts, He always completes. If you were to look into my life is filled with jobs and projects that I've started and I've lost interest in. And then pretty soon it's the clutter that we all accumulate. And pretty soon it's the accumulated clutter that distracts us from all of the important things in life. God's purpose that began at creation will one day be finished. His preparations will be completed, and my Father's house will be ready as a heavenly home for you and for me. I love to think of the preparations that he made for my father on May the 3rd, 3 years ago. My father pastored faithfully for 64 years. He knew the colors my dad liked. He knew the music my dad liked to listen to. He knew those little quirky things we all have that make us happy. All the personal details that let my father know that we, when he walked into his father's house, he was expected. He was welcomed. God prepared for him in the way he is preparing a glorious home for each one of us, those who know him. On earth, my father always wanted his own home. Lived to be 85. Never owned his own home. He was in the day when churches provided parsonages for their pastors. So the home he continued to long for with all of his heart is the very home that God has prepared for him. John continues. This thing is about as good as it can get when we think about heaven. He continues to gaze at the vision of the glory of Jesus Christ that he was revealed to. He stood in awe and wonder when he talked about a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not really concerned today about the details of how that's going to come about. And a lot of people have gotten off track arguing about a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not smart enough. But I'm smart enough to read Revelation 21:1 that says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. What he saw was confirmed by the one sitting on the throne, because in Revelation 21:5 he says, I'm making everything new. You imagine what it would be like to be in an environment when everything is new. We would have perfect health, perfect harmony, perfect unity, unbroken times together. No separation. No separation even between light and day. Revelation 21:23 says, The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Our heavenly home will glow and radiate with light from within, the light of God Himself and the glorious radiance of His presence. A couple of summers ago, my wife Paulette and I took a team of students from Lancaster Bible College to Europe. We went to the Czech Republic, a very meaningful two-week experience. We ended our 2 weeks in one of the most beautiful cities in the world. It's more traveled to even than Paris. It's Prague. Some of you have had the delightful experience to go to Prague, one of the most historic cities in the world when you look at the Reformation of the church and church history. Beautiful European city, and we found ourselves there at night. And Paulette and I were all by ourselves, and we were struck with the millions and millions and millions of lights over the water. One of the most beautiful, breathtaking scenes we had ever seen. We turned to come home to the place where we were staying, all by ourselves in Europe, dark, really not real sure of ourselves. And we will never forget how dark the darkness was when we turned our backs from the lights of the city and took off to where we were staying on foot. We'll never forget the eerie feeling that we had. In our heavenly home, there's going to be absolutely no darkness. We'll never stumble or be lost. We'll never be without our way. Think of it. The sole light of heaven will be the light that comes directly from God through Jesus Christ. And that light will be reflected off of each one of our lives because we are His children. The whole city, this geography that's referred to as heaven, is going to be saturated with glory. I don't understand that. My finite mind can't comprehend what it is to be saturated with glory and life and truth and righteousness and goodness and love and peace. John said he was instructed to write this down because this is trustworthy and true, according to verse 5. Heaven is not only going to look fresh, it's going to feel fresh. It's going to have the right look and it's going to have the right feel. John gives us not just a vision of heaven's beauty, but a feel of heaven's serenity. Gosh, that's a beautiful word. The serenity of heaven that is ours. It permeates the atmosphere because God is there. And where God is, there's serenity. This is how he describes it in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Many of us are here today. We're suffering. We're suffering physically. Oh, we hurt emotionally. Spiritually, we're all tangled up. We've got relationships with our family, with friends, with colleagues that just are not what they should be. One day, God Himself is going to take our face. He's going to hold our face in his hand. And he's going to wipe away all of our tears. Beloved, that has got to make a difference in the way I live my life tomorrow. Paulette and I have a 28-year-old daughter named Jessica, who we love dearly, who has been the focus of our life for 28 years. Our daughter, Jessica, is blind in one eye. She has no verbal skills. She cannot feed herself without help. And yet she's got one of the most pleasant deportments that you could ever see given to a special needs person. And I don't think there's a day that goes by that my wife and I look forward to the day when instead of mom and dad cradling Jessica's face and trying to assure her that everything's going to be all right, God, this God of wondrous creation, is going to take our daughter's face in his arms and say, Jessica, you are healed. You are perfect. You are complete. No more blindness. You can do all that talking that you never could do while you were on earth. No more sickness. No more scars. No more suffering. John describes it as the home of our dreams. Paul gets a glimpse of heaven. It's real, folks. Those modern folk today who are disenfranchising the Word of God have got to be stopped by those of us who have been trained in this word to know that this is a real, literal place. Heaven is not an abstract idea. The angel who took John by the hand and gave him a guided tour literally measured the dimensions of heaven. The angel emphasized the fact that this is a literal, specific, physical, actual place. Revelation 21:15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city he measured was exceedingly large. Probably so big, it's beyond our comprehension. But thank God for men like Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris has authored a book called The Revelation Record. And he has done a lot of calculation about the city and the size of the place called heaven. And he describes a cube like this. If you go from Canada to Mexico, and if you go from the Rockies out on the West Coast to the Atlantic Ocean on the East Coast, you would have a 1,500-mile cube, the dimensions of which are described in verses 16, 17, and 18. So, to try to give you a perspective on that cube, Morris says that cube has enough room for 20 billion people to each have a room or a mansion themselves that could be as big as 75 acres. I can't even begin to comprehend it. Can you? Morris, literal interpretation of that which is described to us in this chapter. So all of you folks who've been dreaming about a little farmette. Take hope. You might be going to a 75-acre ranch. And Morris says there's plenty of room for those streets of gold and those parks, etc., etc. The point is, heaven is a big place. That's why Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." We conclude this morning. The very same God who created the beauty that we call creation today. Folks, lift up your eyes to see the beauty we will see today simply going from here to our homes. The one who has created all of this is in the process of preparing our heavenly home. Now, I am saying, if we could trust God to do such a fantastic job with creation that we can see, can you imagine what heaven is going to look like for you and me? I conclude with something my father said for 64 years in ministry, almost every message. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We can't talk about heaven without facing the reality of the fact that by nature we are sinners. And he said, "I, the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, I assume that means nobody, comes to me except they come through him by way of the cross." Today, we have got to leave this place with a changed perspective. And we have got to view everything we face tomorrow through the lens of our eternal home, where we will be forever with the Lord Jesus. And finally, and I'm speaking to myself when I say this, if we believe Revelation 21, we've got to believe Revelation 20. And there's that place. It's literal. Referred to as a lake of fire. And apart from having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life by trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the eternal destiny for people. Perhaps as we conclude this series on heaven, perhaps it will just strengthen our individual grip on the need to live our lives set apart, salt, light, so that the people we rub shoulders with will see in us there's something different. May God help us. May God help us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this glimpse of heaven brought to us by the pen of the Apostle John. There's an awful lot that we don't understand about heaven, Father. But that which we do, we bow before you. And as a congregation, we say, "Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb." Father, we live our lives in light of what you have prepared for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that others will see in us the love of Jesus, so that when that day comes and we stand in your presence forever and ever, you will greet us with the words, "Well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen.